today as we come to the table.
I read this now and go, oh my goodness, that was me and my buddies. We were like under the woe of God and didn't even know it. Aren't you glad you're saved? Is anybody else glad they're saved besides me? I was like the woe poster child. Who can justify the wicked? They can also justify the wicked, in other words, for a bribe. Again, that's what's happening even in Washington and other places. And they take justice from the righteous man. That is, you know, the right thing that's supposed to happen. You see the righteous getting in trouble legally. And you're going, how could they get in trouble? They're doing the right things. Anybody seen that recently? He says, woe to those people that are doing this. Again, it's short-lived. This is short-lived for evil. Darkness has its hour, but it's coming to an end.
It's hard to sit by and watch the evil that reigns in this world. Wicked men hold seats of power, while the righteous are disenfranchised and pushed to the margins. When you take a stand for the truth, compassion, and love of Christ, you can expect to be oppressed from all sides. When will this wicked age come to an end, and our Savior return to bring us home? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will encourage us in today's message, while the darkness we're living through will get worse before it gets better, we have hope in the promises of Christ. The wicked may rule in this world, but this is just a blink of an eye in the scope of eternity. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I always gave you my spirit. I never made a mistake in front of you. I was perfect. I was holy. I was righteous. What have I done wrong? How can you turn from me? Why are you walking away? And again, you hear this broken heart of a father here. He says, what more could I have done that I've not done in it? And then he asked them, why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? What went wrong? Nothing went wrong on your part, Lord. It all went wrong on our part. Isn't that right? It all went wrong on our part. I look back on my life, and I produced a lot of wild grapes before I came to the Lord. Again, nothing I'm proud of. I'm just for application's sake here. But I look back, God gave me everything. He gave me a stable home, place to live, food. He made church available, going to church events. I grew up in a country that really didn't see war in my generation, not that I had to go to or whatever. You know, I grew up in a nation that's one of the wealthiest nation in the world. Now I realize every nation can't say what I'm saying right now, but that's what God gave me. And I look at all the things that God did for me, and God would look at me before I gave my life to Christ and say, Mark, what did I not do for you? I even threw in Disney World and let you go on vacations and what did I not do? And I have to say, nothing, Lord. I just rebelled. And that's why I had to say, forgive me. I need you to forgive me. And I've sinned greatly, you know. And so this whole thing, and God says, yeah, okay, I'll restore you. I'll bring you back. He would have done the same thing for them. But he says, you know what? Now tell me, please, what will I do with my vineyard? He goes, this is it. So what do I have to look? Not that God's saying, here's what I want to do at the end of verse 5. What God is saying is, what is the result? And guys, notice this. It's not that God brings troubles into our life because he desires to do that. God allows these things to happen because it's the consequence of our sin. And so God allows the consequences. And by the way, allowing the consequences, that's a hard thing for a parent to do, isn't it? If you've ever had a child that's rebelled, what do you want to do? You want to keep rescuing them. You want to protect them. You want to stop them. You want to put a fence around them. You want to put walls around them. You want to block them in or whatever. And you can do that when they're young, but when they become adults and they're gone, guess what? You have to turn them over to the consequences. And it's the consequences that break them and bring them to their senses and bring them home, hopefully. And now he begins to talk about it. Look what he says. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned. In other words, my protection is going to be taken away from them and I'm going to bring destruction into their life. How sad. See, if you walk away from me, if my kids walk away from me, I'm going to take away your protection. Look, a lot of times we talk about the judgment of God on America, and rightfully so. I do believe we're under the judgment of God. But think about this. God doesn't have to judge us. He just needs to stop protecting us. just take his protection off. And then destruction comes. There's no telling how much God protects us every day. And yet God says, I'm going to take away your protection. I'm going to allow destruction in your life. Notice this, I'll break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. So the wall that has been protecting you, guess what? That wall is going to be broken down. You're not going to be protected anymore. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. You know, we think about being pruned. That doesn't sound too fun. You know, God works in our life, and pruning is actually a very painful thing. If you want a plant to grow, right, you've got to prune it. I'm terrible at that, so I understand the principle, but I'm not the one to do it. But there are certain things I know on certain plants. You want to cut little twigs at the bottom. You want to trim them so that the juices go farther up in the branch and there's more fruit, et cetera. You don't want what they call the suckers, they call them. They suck out the life from the side or whatever. I think that's what they call it on tomatoes. I don't know if they call it anything else. I'm not a gardener, you can tell, but either way, those of you that are, you'll know what I'm talking about. When God's working in our life and he prunes us, what happens? It's like, ow. Okay, wow, this is going. I see God really using me in this area. Clip. You mean I can't do that ministry anymore? No, you can't do that ministry. Why? Because I'm going to get even more ministry out of you. I'm going to cut that ministry off, even though it seems fruitful. And there was a little bit of fruit there. But if I don't cut that sucker off, you're not going to produce more fruit and grow stronger. So Mark here goes, oh, that hurts. He's saying, look, that's a blessing. If God is pruning your life, here's what usually happens. We complain. God, why did you take that? And how come that happened? And this was going good and everything. And I had a good job and this happened. Now whatever God said. Well, we can complain, but that's a blessing because God is now taking us on to deeper and richer things, right? He's saying even the blessing of pruning I'm taking away. I'm not going to prune you anymore. I'm going to allow you to become a shaggy, unpruned plant with no protection. Even your looks will change. Everything's going to be different. I'm going to have to allow this because of the choices that you're making. There shall come up briars and thorns. And it used to be that where the weeds were killed and everything was done, he says, no, now there's going to be just briars and thorns and things that poke and stick and hurt and cause a problem. I will also command the clouds and they'll rain no rain on it. Now, obviously, there's a literal application here. There's not going to be rain, which is, again, on the nation. There'll be a famine. They're going to be hurting as a nation because God's not going to send them rain. But on the individual level here, when he's dealing with us individually, when we're walking away from the Lord, what he's saying is, I'm going to take my spirit away. You're not going to feel my spirit anymore. The rain of my spirit, that flow in your life, it's going to be gone. You know, the sad thing, a lot of times, if we're not walking with God, and it just kind of gradually happens where we get farther and farther away from God, all of a sudden, we're no longer under the blessing of his spirit. Sometimes we don't even know it until it becomes extremely obvious. Remember Samson? God was always with him, even though he's living in rebellion. And finally, at some point, God said, you know what, Samson, you're my son, and I love you, but you continue on a rebellion, I'm going to take my spirit. He continues on and continues on. Finally, God takes his spirit, and Samson gets up after Delilah cuts his hair, right? Samson gets up and says he was going to go out as before. He's expecting the spirit's still going to be there. God's spirit's going to help me. Holy Spirit will be there for me. No. No, it won't. You're on your own. Tragic. And a lot of times people don't realize it until it's too late. I'm not talking about salvation issues here. I'm talking about the work of the spirit in someone's life. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, that is God's people. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And again, I can't help but see America in this. Now, let me say this. This is literally written about the nation of Israel, okay? We're talking about Israel. However, God uses templates. God uses principles. And the same principles and templates that God uses in his word for the nation of Israel, they apply to America. They apply to every nation. No, we're not Israel. And the church is not Israel. Israel's Israel. The church is the church. But God has a template that he lays over the top of. And he says, if you do the same thing that Israel did, you're going to see the same things happening in your nation that happened to Israel. It's the principles of God. It's how God works. It's who God is. And so we see this for Israel, but as we read this, we're going to see it also applies, I believe, to America. And now he's going to start in verse 8 in a series of woes. And woe means, you know what, you've got something bad really coming because you're not repenting. And if you don't repent, it's going to get worse. And all these woes just continue to build up, woe after woe. And notice the woes here, the woes he's going to point on Israel, how applicable they are to America in our day and age. That's why I say this is a template. We are in the same place, I believe, that Israel was when Isaiah was given the prophecy in his day saying, look, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. I think God is saying to us today in America, if we don't repent, this is going to happen. I believe that. Why? Because God is the God, same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is his template. And listen to what he describes the nation was like when he finally had to start bringing judgment on them. Number one, woe, verse 8, to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there's no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. What he's saying is, there's going to be, in the nation of Israel, there were certain people getting so rich and so much richer than everyone else, they were buying everything up and just owning everything, and everybody else was being squeezed into a corner. Does anybody see that happening today? When is enough enough? When is too much too much? It's amazing, you know. I think you guys would be shocked to know how much of America China now owns. China owns a big chunk of America. Now, they bought up a bunch of our land. People didn't realize that. You'd be surprised to know that huge swaths of farmland across America have now been purchased by Bill Gates. Now, he had the money to do it. I'm just saying, the idea is when a nation gets to the place where individuals can start buying the entire nation up and owning everything and squeezing everybody into corners, he's saying that's a time where judgment is about to take place because greed is setting in. They're building house to house, land to land. I want this whole region. I want all of it. It's mine, right? And so this whole picture is where you see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. That's exactly what he's talking about. That's what's happening in our nation right now. That's what's happening worldwide, actually. So they may dwell alone. You know, we want this area. We don't want, you know, these people that are lessers than us to be around. Truly, those today who believe themselves to be elites, that's the mindset. They see themselves as the next generation of evolution. They even talk about it. You know, we're the ones that are advancing on. We're getting all the money, all the land, all the knowledge. We're going to kind of take the world over. That's the whole global movement you see going right now. Now, we know biblically the Bible tells us that's going to happen. It's war's awful. It's atrocious. I'm saying the large political picture is two world ideologies now clashing together. Now, who's going to win? The globalists. How do we know that? Revelation tells us. Russia and China will lose this battle. How they're going to lose it, we don't know. Now, Russia, we know how they'll lose. They're going to come against Israel, and God's going to wipe them out. Ezekiel 38 and 39. China, it would appear, just kind of fades into the back and kind of holds off. It looks like they're going to pop back up during Armageddon, which would be at the second coming. But they're going to back off while the Antichrist comes on the scene. But the globalists will take over. So whatever's about to happen in NATO is going to dominate. It's going to stop Russia. It's going to push China back somehow. I still don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know. How in the world? I don't know. But I know it's going to happen. The Bible tells us. And so you've got this whole thing going on there where you're seeing this whole movement of the global elites taking over. That's going to happen. And what they want to do is they want to do nation to nation. They want to take all the money and put it in digital so they can control everybody in this room. What you buy, what you sell, and that'll eventually be with a mark on the hand or the forehead by the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. Can you imagine when digital money takes over, there will be people that can literally decide whether you'll eat tonight or not. Now, I don't want to bring anybody down. Maybe I should lighten this a little bit. God's going to take care of his people. Absolutely. And we'll see more promises that we saw last week. He said, it will go well with the righteous. I think if God didn't tell us those things, we'd all freak out. But he tells us it will, and he's going to tell us again that it will in this passage, if I get to it. But the control is going to be unbelievable. Total control of everything you buy, everything you sell, where you live, where you don't live, what you can do, what you can't do, whether you can get gas or can't get gas, whatever the case might be. And that's where we're headed. So he's saying this will be a sign of a nation that's about to be judged. It's going to be a sign of a world that's about to be judged in the last days, where they're trying to take over and pretty much usurp God's plan that God is in control and that God is the one that runs everything and God owns it all. And they say, no, we're going to take it all. Verse 9, in my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitants. So in his day as well as our day, he's saying, look, you can buy all these things and own all these things, but one day when I judge, there's not going to be anybody to live in them. You can have the most beautiful house in the world and the largest yacht and own all the land of half America, but if you're dead, what good does it do you? Zero. He says, that's what it's going to be like in Isaiah's day. That's what it's going to be like in our day, in the last day. He says, these are great and beautiful houses without inhabitant. He says, there's going to be famine. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. That's basically 30 quarts. You know, 10 acres would be 10 days worth of work. You do about an acre in a day. So 10 days worth of work, which is like 30 little jars of seed or whatever, or wheat. It's nothing. I'm not going to bless it, God's saying. An omer of seed shall yield one ephah. That's about one-tenth of what it should be yielding. Again, these are hard to translate into our measurements today, but basically nothing for all the work that you're doing. He says, that's the woe that's going to happen to you, first of all. Then he says another woe, verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night while wine inflames them. In other words, it's all about the party. Let's drink. Let's party. That's what he's saying. When you have a nation that their focus is drinking and partying, he says, you got a nation that's on the edge of judgment. Notice he goes on, he says, the harp and the strings, the tambourines, the flute, the wine and their feasts. That is, where's the musician? Where's the band? Where's the music? All I want to do is let's get together in our place. You bring the drinks, we'll play good music, and we'll just drink and party and play music or whatever the case might be, or meet you at the club or whatever the case might be. He said, that's all they want to do all day. They're partying from morning till night. He says, woe to them who are doing this. They don't regard the work of the Lord, he said, nor consider the operation of his hands. They're forgetting God and they're just thinking about the party. Where's my next glass of wine? Where's my next beer? Well, have you heard anything good lately? Who are you listening to? Et cetera. Nor do they consider the operation of God's hands. So they're forgetting God. They're just thinking about the pleasure, living for pleasure. And notice he's talking about his people, not the world. Look at this. Therefore, my people. I have my circle. These are not this in the world. He's talking about his people. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. That is, they've gone into captivity. They're supposed to be following me, but they're following the world. And because of that, Satan has taken them captive because they have no knowledge. The Bible says, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and the multitude is dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opens its mouth beyond measure. In other words, hell is opening up its mouth, ready to swallow them down, he's saying. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And look at this. And he who is jubilant shall descend into it. Isn't that interesting? They're going to think they're having the biggest party and the biggest time. I'm not worried about it. I'm fine. I'm good with God. I have no worries. I'm jubilant. He says, you're about to go to hell. You're about to go to hell and you're happy? You ever seen people like that? They make jokes about hell. Yeah, we're going to party in hell with my buddies. You're not going to be partying in hell with anybody. The Bible says it's a lake of fire that never goes out. There's no escape once you're there. There's not a second chance. That's it. It's terrifying if you truly understand what the future holds for these people. And yet they're acting like it's, no big deal. I'm fine. You know, I'm good with God. Everything's good. Well, don't worry about it, you know? People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. So the pride's going to be gone. But the Lord of hosts, which as you remember always means the Lord of battle, shall be exalted in judgment. Isn't that interesting? When we think about God's judgment, people oftentimes get upset with God in his judgment. How could a God have loved, you know, what kind of, right? He says, hey, it's going to be by my judgment, I'll be exalted. And the Bible says that we'll be in heaven going, Lord, every judgment you did was right. It was all right. You know, again, some of you guys will come up and you'll ask me things about, what about this? What about that? What about those people? Will those people go to heaven? Whatever. And sometimes I don't know. I get the question a lot, you know, about certain things. We just don't know the answer. The Bible doesn't give us all the details on certain things. But here's what I do know. God is just. And regardless of what the outcome is going to be, when we're in heaven, we're going to say, that was the right thing to do. It was just right. You're exalted in your judgment. So he's going to say, we're going to recognize that he's exalted in his decisions. And God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Here's an encouraging verse. Now he's talking about all the judgment, right, against those that rebel. But look at verse 17. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. In other words, there's going to be judgment on the nation, but those who are my lambs and those who love me, a part of my flock, they're going to be taken care of. They're going to be feeding. I'm going to give them a special place to feed. I'm going to watch over them. They're going to be blessed. So know this. Regardless of where America is right now and all that's happening, God is going to take care of you. Again, we've talked about it, but I want to remind you of that, especially with some of these heavy woes, because there are a lot of woes. It says, woe, here's another woe. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as with a carp rope. What he's saying is, woe to those who take their sin and parade it in the streets. Anybody seen that happen in America? Having parades, pride parades, taking their sin and marching it through the streets like it's this great thing. We're proud of this. This is wonderful. God says, whoa, woe to them. They're headed for judgment and they don't even know it. They say, let God make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. If God's going to judge us, then let him do it, in other words. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Yeah, God's going to judge. Get out of my face. Wow. Scary stuff. Goes on to the next woe. Woe to those, boy, is this not us? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Those who are doing right today are being called evil. Have you noticed that? We're being called evil for doing right. And those that are doing evil, what's happening? They're doing good. Good for you. Be proud of that abortion. Be proud that you're doing this. Be proud, right? They're calling evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, they reverse everything. They take God's order. Here's God's order. God says, here's my order. Here's right. And they say, we don't like your order, God. Your order's wrong. We're going to reverse it. And we're going to say, ooh, God, your order's wrong. God, your order's evil. Our order's good. Our order's right. He says, woe to those people. Now, this is where the nation of Israel was. But again, look around. Look around, guys. It's where we're living today. We're in the midst of this. Goes to the next. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know, it's pride, arrogant. I know what I'm doing is okay. Don't tell me what to do. Don't with this. Don't judge me, whatever the case might be. He says, woe to you. You don't even realize that you're going to your own death. You're creating your own judgment. Look at this one. Verse 22, they're apparently a nation that is in decline, drinks a lot. He goes back to it. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. I can remember in the party days, you know, man, that guy can really hold his liquor. That guy can drink anybody around the table. And it was almost like a thing of pride. And I read this now and go, oh my goodness, that was me and my buddies. We were like under the woe of God and didn't even know it. Aren't you glad you're saved? Is anybody else glad they're saved besides me? I was like the woe poster child. Who can justify the wicked? They can also justify the wicked, in other words, for a bribe. Again, that's what's happening even in Washington and other places. And they take justice from the righteous man. That is, you know, the right thing that's supposed to happen. You see the righteous getting in trouble legally. And you're going, how could they get in trouble? They're doing the right thing. Has anybody seen that recently? He says, woe to those people that are doing this. Again, it's short-lived. This is short-lived for evil. Darkness has its hour, but it's coming to an end. Praise the Lord. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and flame consumes the chaff, so the root will be as rottenness. So all the way down to the root, it won't just be the judgment of the outer plant. Down to the root, God's going to destroy. Their blossom will ascend like dust. Here's why. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. That we don't want God's word. We don't want the Bible. Don't talk to us about that. We don't want it. He says, because you don't want it, here's all the things that are going to happen. And they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Again, people despise God's word today. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. Again, he's talking about we would say today, parts of the church, those that are living an unholy life. Listen, we have an epidemic of unholiness in the church today. And what I mean by that is not how you dress, not how you talk, not how you walk, not how you act. Holy simply means set apart for God. And there's so many in the church today that rather than being set apart for God, they're set apart for themselves and they add God to it. And they think they're okay. God says, no, you've got to live for me, holy, set apart for me. He says, my anger is against my people. He stretched out his hand against them and he stricken them and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as a refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So God's like, I'm not done. Even though this is all happening, I'm still angry. There's going to be more woes. He says, he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and he will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. That is, he's going to bring other nations against Israel. And he'll bring other nations against nations he's judging. Notice what he says about them. Of those nations that are attacking the nation I'm judging, no one will be weary or stumbling among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals broken. In other words, they're going to travel efficiently. They're going to come and do battle against you, Israel, very efficiently. Whose arrows are sharp and their bows are bent. They're ready for battle. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. I mean, nothing's stopping them. Their wheels are like a whirlwind. They move quickly. In other words, their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar. They will lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. So there's no rescue. When I bring my judgment against Israel, there'll be no rescuing. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. You know, you hear that sound of the waves in the ocean? And as one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkness by the clouds. In other words, there'll be war against that nation, and there'll be so much war, the dust will fill the sky, and it'll be dark because of the dust of battle.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy, and he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.